The first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, verses 18 to 25. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, house of Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. From our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of our ancestors' labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our ancestors. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13.
Praise and glory to God.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ,
the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, every year on the first Sunday in Lent, the lectionary has a reading about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. But when you look at it in the Gospel of Mark, you realize it consists of just two verses without any of the detail. Nevertheless, in Matthew and Luke, there's a lot more detail about the temptations that Jesus faced. The traditional preaching approach to that has been to say that Jesus resisted temptation, and therefore we also should resist temptation. But this year I want to look at this account from a different angle, namely to see what it says about Jesus and God's interaction with humans. The inspiration to look at this passage in that way came from Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. So let's look at what happened there in the desert. It was the Spirit who led Jesus into the desert, and there Jesus would confirm how he would engage with the world, how his ministry would unfold. After fasting, when Jesus was weak and hungry, the time of decision came. And what were the three temptations? Well, they were turning stone into bread, ruling all the kingdoms of the world with the power of the prince of this world, and then the final one, relying on God's promise of physical safety. What's wrong with those temptations? Actually, we might prefer those temptations rather than the vices that afflict us at times. After all, there's no anger here, not even the hurting of others. They seem to be fairly innocuous temptations. And didn't Jesus do all those things later on in his ministry? Well, he did multiply bread for the crowds. He became the King of Kings who was preached throughout the world. And he rose from death. But, of course, the way he did provide bread later on to the people was just here and there locally. The way he established his kingdom was somewhat insecure by human standards. And the way he healed people was, again, not overarching. Why not do away with world hunger forever, for example, with disease once and for all, with bad government everywhere? Why not set the world to right in one sweep? In a sense, that exactly was the temptation that Jesus was facing, the solution that the devil was offering: to have bread without the uncertainty of hunger and agriculture, to confront risk without real danger, and to have power and fame without the chance of failure and rejection. In other words, Jesus could have had the crown without the cross. He would have improved the world without suffering. He could have been the greatest leader and teacher, set the world on its path and be remembered for generations. But Jesus knew that this was not the way to save the world. The devil showed him the success Jesus could have had by wielding power over people through miracle, mystery, and authority. After all, people want to align with the successful and the powerful, with strong leaders that provide for their needs. So why not use this human characteristic to influence the world? And so there in the desert, there was the decision between God's way or the devil's way. The devil has power to dazzle and entice people, to coerce them and force obedience. God's power, in contrast, is more internal and non-coercive, is gentle and appeals to love. For real change cannot be imposed by show or by coercion. No, it must grow in the hearts of humans through the power of suffering love. God calls us, but God calls us respecting our freedom. God doesn't come to us as the overpowering conqueror, but as the teacher from Galilee who practices and preaches love and calls humans to turn to God from their heart. This is what has been called the miracle of restraint. There in the desert, Jesus refused to dazzle and to overpower. Philip Yancey, in his book, calls it divine shyness, so a certain reticence on the part of God. Instead, it's the gentle and loving invitation to us to follow the way of Jesus and to find life in God. There in the wilderness, Jesus also decided on the way that would take him on the cross. In the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, we read how Jesus encountered the temptation of the devil again later on. Maybe that was the opportune time that we read about in our Gospel reading. And it was at Peter's suggestion not to go on the cross when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. So when Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised again, Peter took Jesus aside and corrected him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that shall never happen to you." And then Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block, for your mind is not on the things of God, but the things of men." So there on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus again recognized the devil's temptation not to be true to his mission. And Jesus again decided against the easy way. God's way goes through suffering, goes to the cross. Jesus, after all, died for us. Jesus did not set up an empire. That's how God is acting in the world. Now, we often might want God to be a bit more powerful and decisive, to clearly set the world to rights. We want a Messiah that does not lead through suffering. But God's way does go through suffering to healing, through weakness to hope, through death to forgiveness and new life. God also doesn't force us to down a certain route, does not give us hollow promises. After all, Jesus didn't say, well, come and follow me and you will have success and lots of money. He said, come, take up your cross and follow me. That's not a promise for a successful, carefree life, but rather an acknowledgement that following Jesus through suffering will lead to a life of truth and forgiveness. In our reading from the book of Jeremiah, which we heard first, God invited the people to return to him, calling them with passion and love. He asked them to realize their sins, their wrong ways, and to realize that with God is life and love. And so God longed for them to say, yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. God invited the people to recognize that their salvation surely is in the Lord their God. For God is calling rather than demanding. God is speaking to their hearts. There it is again, God's miracle of restraint. Of course, the church has too often been guilty of bypassing God's restraint, trying to get people to fall in line through force or in appealing to their fears or aspirations of success. And probably that's where so much of the prosperity gospel preaching comes from. It's only human to use any means to get to a certain end. What we don't realize maybe is that the means drastically changes the end. God's salvation can only come through suffering, through faithfulness and love. And so the question for us really is whether we heed God's call and return to him, realizing that in Jesus Christ we can find salvation and purpose, that the hope we find in Jesus Christ is more valuable than any of the apparently marvelous things this world can offer. Amen.